get to be in His presence and the time we get to worship Him. And just to be able to speak His word and to share with you guys tonight is really special. It's special to be in the house of the Lord. Especially after so much that we go through every day and all the headaches and the difficulties and the people we have to struggle with and the problems we have to face. This is like a refuge. This is like a place where we find peace and solace and just friends. And it's a place where we can sit down and just worship God and receive a word from Him. And that's just an honor. It's a blessing. Let's never lose sight of that. Okay, I remember as a kid, I used to take road trips with my dad. My dad loved to do road trips and drive. And I remember I was quite young when we went to Houston, Texas, driving from Miami. And what I remember the most was that one of the things I remember the most is that we had to plan the trip. So my dad would buy these maps, and we would go through the maps, and we would like figure out what's the best road to get here. When we get to this town, we're going to switch and go down that road. I know that we would figure it out to the point where we would go up to Highway 10. Then we'd cut across 10 going west. And then, you know, when we got to New Orleans, we didn't want to go through 10 because it would take you all through the coast. We'd cut through another highway that would shorten the trip. And we would plan this whole trip using the maps. And it was tricky because you had to pick the best route. Now, what do you think is the most important factor in deciding what route to take or what road to take? Somebody help me out here. When you're trying to plan a trip, what's the most important factor when deciding what road to take? Shorter distance, maybe. What else? Traffic. It's hard to predict traffic, but yeah, traffic. What else? What's that? Okay. What else? It's not, none of those, all of those are important, but they're not the most important place. You know, the most important reason or the most important factor in selecting a road or a route. Make sure you can get gas along the way. Yep. Those are important. All of that is important. But there's something more important than all of that. Safety is super important. Food? Absolutely. That's right. Number two on the list. But what's number one on the list? What's the most important thing? Wouldn't you say that the most important thing is the destination, knowing where you're going, in selecting what road you're going to take? Because if you don't have a clear concept of where you're going, the destination you're going to, then you can pick the road that has the food, the gas, the no traffic, short, but it's not going to get you where you're going. You need to figure out where you're going first to be able to take the right road. Now, interestingly, we took another trip, and I was much older, probably 5 or 6 years after the Houston trip. We went driving from Miami to Los Angeles. That was a long trip. But here's the difference. At that time, AAA, the car club AAA, they had a set of maps that they would give you for your trip. So you would tell them where you were going from and where you were going to. And they, if you were a member, they would send you a package with flip maps that would take you the entire route. So this page takes you from Miami to Orlando. Then you flip the page and that goes from Orlando to here. And it would tell you what roads to take. They planned the whole trip for you. And that was like amazing. I remember we got the package of all the maps to go to Los Angeles and we were like blown away. Because you didn't have to now figure out. You just had to follow page. We got to this city, flip the page, next segment. And that's how we were able to go to Los Angeles. It took you from step A to step Z all the way through. What made that really easy is that you didn't have to pick highways. You didn't have to figure it out. It was already done for you. All you had to do was trust that AAA knew what they were talking about. Because you were going blind into this. You were going, okay, turn here, go there, and you're hoping that at the end you're going to end up where you thought you were going because you're trusting somebody else's map. Now, life is a lot like taking a road trip. Life for us is a lot like taking a road trip. There are many options that we need to choose along the way, many routes we can take, many decisions we have to make. Now, if we look back on the road we've taken up until now, think about your life up until this point. Man, there isn't much you can do about the choices you've already made. There isn't much you can do about the wrong turns you took in life, or the wrong routes you took, or the highways you should never have taken in this life, or the ones that were just amazing. But there's nothing you can do about what you've already done. There's nothing you can do about that. But what do you think is the most important factor in deciding which road to take in life? It's not a trick question. Knowing where you're going, your destination. It's the same question, same answer. What's the most important factor in deciding what route you're going to take anywhere? The destination. So whatever, wherever you desire to go in life, that's going to dictate the choices you make. Now, we understand that when you do life planning, when you do five-year goals and 10-year goals, and you know that to get to your five-year goal, you have to go through this and this and this and this, and you try to stay on. Some people, they have no idea what a five-year goal is. They worry about today. And tomorrow we'll figure it out. But some people plan 5 years, 10 years ahead. It's interesting that at Florida Christian, they have all the students fill out or do a letter. All the seniors do a five-year letter. And what they write in this five-year letter is where they expect to be in 5 years. Meaning, I've got my college degree in this, I'm working in that, I'm married or I'm not married, or I have five kids, or you know, whatever. Wherever you see yourself in 5 years. And then they hold on to it and they mail it to the students 5 years later. And I remember when Jessica got her letter and when Juan Elias got his letter, and students, you know, sometimes that we stay in contact with, when they get their letter, and a lot of the times it's like, man, nothing like what I thought. I envisioned something for 5 years in my life and I am nowhere near where I thought I would be. Not that I'm in a bad place, or maybe I am, but it's not what I had planned for my life. Now, Jesus says a lot about this. In his Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the first sermons that Jesus preaches publicly in his ministry, which is so loaded with so many amazing teachings, he talks to us about choosing a path and choosing a road based on the destination we want to go to. And I think we all want to go to the same place. I think we all, everybody here has the same destination in mind. If you're watching this program online, you probably have the same destination, or you would like to think that that's where you're going to go. Now listen to the words of Jesus. We're not going to preach in Matthew, but listen to the words of Jesus. This is in Matthew 7. In the NIV, the New International Version, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate." You have to make a choice here. There are two gates. You should, if you want to go where you think you're going, you have to start by choosing the narrow gate. "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many people take that route. Many people enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus is being very clear. Now, the New Living Translation makes it even clearer. Because when you say destruction and stuff like that, I mean, the New Living Translation makes it a little clearer what the destinations are. Listen to the New Living Translation, Jesus' words. "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. Its gate is wide and many people choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it." And so you cannot get clear in Jesus' preach to us and to the world, telling them, look, the road you pick is determined by where you want to end up. That's a concept that we've talked about a lot over the past few years at church. The beginning of a new year, we're in December now, 2020 is almost over, thank God. There have been blessings this year. Some people have been blessed and highly favored this year. But it's been a bad year overall. It's been a rough year. The world has experienced things this year that it never thought it would experience. I know that I've lived through things I never thought I'd see in my life this year. So it's been a rough year. But new years bring new opportunities. And I know that some of you, I've heard you say that you don't have any New Year's resolutions because you just don't do that. Because we're so used to coming up with New Year's resolutions and then like a week into the New Year's, we're done with it and we've already lost focus and we're already, especially when it comes to dieting, been there, done that. Been there, done that many, many, many years. And it never lasts very long into the year for whatever reason. But it's an opportunity for us to question our journey in life. A new year, a new opportunity. It's a great opportunity to ask ourselves some key questions. Are we on the right path? Are we on the right path? How well are we sticking to that narrow road that's difficult to go down? What choices do I have in this coming year that are going to significantly impact my journey? These are questions we should meditate on. And tonight I want to share with you four choices that we can make, all of us can make, that would be considered wise choices if our desired destination is the kingdom of God. And it's good to refocus on these choices because we are free creatures. God made us free. We have the freedom to choose what we do with our lives. You can do whatever you want with your life. And I can do whatever I want with my life. But I may not be happy at the end with the results of the choices I've made. So I want to give you, it's not an exhaustive list. There's other things we need to choose to do that will greatly benefit our journey to heaven. But there are four choices that everyone here can decide, I'm going to do this. And some of them you may already be doing. Some of them you've been a little bit fluctuating on, up and down on, not consistent. Maybe of the four choices, there's one or two choices that you just haven't made yet. But these four choices are foundational, super important to keep us on the narrow path to eternal life. And I know because I travel a lot and I deal with a lot of churches and a lot of Christians and a lot of believers and all over this country and overseas, that there's a lot of Christians that have lost their way. There's a lot of Christians that may have started down the right path, but at some point, they've abandoned that road. And they've cut across the median, and now they're on the other road, the wide road. But the sad thing is that they believe that they're still headed to the same destination. And the problem is that these roads may run parallel for a while. But eventually they do this. And one goes to eternal life and one does not. And so we need to be sure we're focused. That we don't cross the median into the other side. That we don't take detours. That we're not compelled to abandon foundational issues in our Christian walk. The book of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 10, verse 2, a wise person chooses the right road. A fool takes the wrong one. Think about those words from Solomon. It sounds like a proverb because it was written by the same guy who wrote Proverbs. A wise person chooses the right road, a fool takes the wrong one. And the idea that I want you to take with you tonight about from this word is the importance of being on the right path increases as we get closer to the end. The importance of being on the right path increases as we get closer to the end. Let us choose wisely this coming year how we're going to live our lives. Let us choose wisely the road that we're going to take. And for some of us, that means we need to make decisions and changes in our lives. For some of us, it means we need to make adjustments. For some of us, it may mean that we have to stay where we are and just keep on keeping on. Everyone has to evaluate their own walk. Now, the first decision we have to make this coming year and refocus on is, I will trust God and not be afraid. That's the first choice we have. We can choose to trust God or not trust God. And when we choose to trust God, we choose not to be afraid. And for that, Isaiah says it beautifully. All the verses I'm reading to you is from the New Living Translation. But Isaiah chapter 2 says, "See, God has come to save me. I will trust him and not be afraid." God's intentions are good. He has come to save me. So I'm going to trust him with my life, and I'm not going to be afraid. And this choice sounds so obvious. You're like, well, I didn't come to church tonight for you to tell me the obvious. You're Captain Obvious here tonight. Trust God. Okay, yeah, trust God. But for us as human beings, trusting is one of the hardest things for us to do. It's not impossible, but it's hard for us to trust. Even though we do trust, all of us trust. You trust the chair you're sitting on, or else you wouldn't have sat in it. If you thought that chair was going to drop when you sat on it, you would not have sat on it. You sat confidently because you trusted the chair would hold you up. We trust our plumbing. We trust that when you turn on the water, water's going to come out. We trust the electricity. When you flip the switch, you trust that the lights are going to come on. We trust food labels. We read something and we say, okay, it doesn't have this, so I can eat it, and we eat it. What if it's wrong? We don't question it. We trust it. They wouldn't put the wrong stuff on that label. And why do we trust these things? We trust these things because they have proven to be trustworthy. Because every time we sit on that chair, it holds us. Because every time we turn on the water, water comes out. Because every time we flip the switch, the light turns on, unless we have to change a bulb or something. Because every time we follow the labels, it pretty much is what it has. So because these things are consistent and they have shown to be trustworthy, we don't even question it. We blindly trust all of these things without thinking, because they've already proven to be trustworthy. Yet how often do we find ourselves not trusting God? How often do we find ourselves not trusting God? We fear the consequences of doing what God has said for us to do. And I can give you a lot of real life examples of this, where God says, do it this way. And we say, you know what? No, I'm going to do it this way, because if I don't do it my way, I'm not going to get what I desire. If I don't do it my way, it's not going to work. If I don't do it my way, things are not going to come out well. If I do it God's way, man, I don't think it's going to work. Now, we may not consciously say that, but that's the thought pattern behind our behavior oftentimes. Let me give you an example. God says that we should give generously and with a cheerful heart, both our tithes and our offerings to the house of the Lord. And he says that when we are faithful in giving, he blesses us abundantly. And yet, sometimes we worry about our finances. Will I be able to make the next car payment if I pay my tithes? Will I be able to pay the utilities if I give the offering? If I tithe, how am I going to be able to pay my bills? And so when this is just an example of one area where God says, this is how you do it. And we say, oh, I trust you, God. I trust God. Except when it comes to this. Because, man, I can't. If I give that, I can't. I'll never make it to the end of the month. The money won't last. And so by choosing not to obey God, we're not trusting God. We fear the consequences. When you trust God, you have no fear of the consequences, because God's promises are faithful. What he says, look, we can pick other examples. God gives us instructions for relationships. Don't enter into a romantic relationship for single people with somebody that does not share your faith. It's called being unequally yoked. And the Bible is clear, because what does the light and the darkness have in common? Nothing. And yet, how many times do we find that we don't trust God in this area? Because we meet somebody who does not meet the criteria that God has established, but we think, if I don't take advantage of this opportunity, I'm never going to find somebody. Or I'm going to stay alone. Or this will work. This will work. I know how to make this work. See, either we trust God or we don't. And if we trust God, we have to say, okay, God, I'm trusting that although I would really want this person in my life, if this is the person you have for me, it'll happen the way you want it to happen. If not, then you have somebody better for me. That requires trusting. But when we trust, we don't fear. Think of the roadmap analogy that we've been going through. Do we trust the maker of the map? When God says, look, this is the road and this is how you get from this life to the next, do we trust the maker of the map? Do we trust that God knows what's best for us? Do we trust that his ways are always better than my ways? Ask yourself those questions. I ask myself that all the time. Are you sure that God's ways are always better than your ways of doing things? It takes time to develop that trust. That's why one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses, since I can remember, is in Proverbs chapter 3. And it's a verse that I always come back to. And I always use to evaluate my walk. And I encourage you to do the same. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, the version I memorized through life was the New International Version, which trusts in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. But let me read it to you in the New Living Translation, because I think the language is more vivid. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means surrender, trust blindly that what God says is the best way to do things. It goes on to say, do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. You want to know which path to take? Trust him more than you trust your understanding. Consult him when you're going to make a decision and a choice. In prayer and in his word, consult him, and he will show you which path to take. And he will show you how to handle that situation. So choose to trust God and not be afraid. And that leads us to our second choice that we need to make if we're going to stay on the right journey, on the right road in our journey. And that is, I will obey God's decrees. I will obey. This is a choice you make. I phrase these all as choices. I will trust God and not be afraid. It's a choice I make. Now the second choice, I will obey God's commands, God's decrees, God's laws. Psalm 119, Verse 145 says it this way. I pray, this is a psalm of David, I pray with all my heart, answer me, Lord, I will obey your decrees. Notice that it's a language of choice, of exerting your will. I will do this. It's a conscious choice we make. And the Bible often connects the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the reverence of the Lord with obedience. That connection is very clear in Scripture. In the same book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, listen to what it says. Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands, for this is everyone's duty. Obey His commands. John says it in John chapter 14. Jesus says it, I'm sorry, in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus replied to the people that were questioning Him. All who love me, He says, all who love me will do what I say. That's a sign that we love Him. We will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. What a promise. What an encouragement. But maybe you're wondering tonight, why should I worry about obeying the law? Aren't we saved by grace? You're telling me that to choose to obey the law. But aren't we saved by grace? Why do I have to obey the law? I've heard people say it this way. And maybe you've heard people say this as well. Maybe you've even thought this. I've heard people say, we don't have to obey the law. Jesus did it for us. I've heard people say, we can't obey the law, even if we tried. That's why Jesus had to come. Or, we are no longer under the law. We don't have to obey it. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace now. And you see, everyone who says this is wrong. They are wrong. Biblically wrong, theologically wrong, existentially wrong, they are wrong. What they are saying is contrary to what the Bible teaches, both Old and New Testament. It shows a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. Obviously, we're in grace. Obviously, we're not under the law. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect. All of these things are obvious. But does that mean that we should not obey God's commands? Think about what Jesus just said. I read it to you. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I say. So how do you reconcile that verse with, well, we're not under the law, so we don't have to live by the law? How do you reconcile that? Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. Galatians 5:14. Listen. For the whole law can be summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is saying, Paul is a New Testament theologian. Paul is talking to people who are saved by grace. He said it himself. He's the apostle that speaks the most about grace and the most about you're not under the law, you're under grace. He speaks all of this, but listen to what he says. All of the law, the entire law can be summed up in one phrase. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you harmonize that with what people say? We don't have to love our neighbor because Jesus did it for us. All I did was substitute law for love your neighbor because Paul says that the whole law can be summed up in that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we can't love our neighbor even if we tried. That's why Jesus had to come. Really? We're no longer under the law, so we don't have to love our neighbor. Really? You see how ludicrous it is? People often lose sight of two principles that are behind all of God's commands. Two principles that are behind all of God's laws. Love God and love your neighbor. That's behind the entire law. That's not my opinion. Jesus himself said it. And it's a very important passage for us to know in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Listen to Jesus' words about this, because when you choose and say, I will obey God's decrees, you're making a choice to stay on the right path. When you come up with an excuse not to obey God's decrees, you've crossed the median and you're on the other road now. And that's why I tell you, so many people I know in the Christian world have been misled in this area, and they now are in a path that is not the narrow path. So listen to what Jesus says. Teacher, Matthew 22, 36. They asked him, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, that one's easy. I don't kill people, so I can obey that. The law says, thou shalt not lie. Well, you know, sometimes I lie. But I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. So you can lie? That's not what it means. And it's not, why is it wrong to lie? Because you're not loving your neighbor when you're lying to him. Because you're not loving God when you're lying to him. Why is it wrong to steal? Because you're not loving your neighbor when you steal from him. Why is it wrong to covet? Because you're not loving your neighbor when you covet. Why is it wrong to commit adultery? Because you're not loving your neighbor when you commit adultery. So when you say, I don't have to obey the law, you're saying, I don't have to love my neighbor. And we need to make the choice to obey the law. I will obey God's decrees. So we've chosen two things so far. Choose to trust God and not be afraid, and choose to obey his decrees. Now the third thing we need to do is to do these things consistently. I will live a life of integrity. You have to make that conscious choice. That doesn't happen by chance. We have to be intentional about living a life of integrity. Psalm 101 verse 2 says, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will live a life of integrity. Now, please listen. Integrity is not the same as perfection. And we often get confused about that. Integrity is not the same as perfection. I'm not perfect. No one is perfect. Paul says it himself in Romans. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one's perfect. Now that doesn't mean that I can't stand before God with a clean heart. So when I'm talking about integrity, and I'm talking that I choose to live a life of integrity, I'm choosing to live a life with a pure heart. What does that mean? What does that mean? Because that's what God expects from us. What is a clean heart? David asked for it. In Psalm 51, when David is lamenting his having sinned horribly by committing adultery with a married woman and then having her husband killed, and he's repenting before God, what does he ask God for? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. I need a new heart, and I need a clean heart. I need a pure heart. Because our sins always begin in our hearts. It always begins with something we desire that leads us to commit the sins that we commit. Now, notice that when David prays this, he is admitting that this is something God does. He's admitting that this is something God does. We can't do that. God is the one that cleans our heart, that purifies our heart. But we can choose to live that life with a pure heart. God does it, but we choose to live that life. In Acts chapter 15, the disciples were arguing, the apostles were arguing about, you know, what to do with the Gentiles versus the what to do with the Jewish people and what to do with the law. And they're going back and forth. And Paul says to them, listen, God is not making any difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. He's not. Listen to his words. God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And listen, he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. God cleansed their hearts through faith. What does that look like? What does that look like? Living a life of integrity means having a pure heart, having a clean heart. Here's what that looks like. A heart that desires to please God even when we don't do the right thing. You see, when the demand is to be perfect, the demand is to always do the right thing no matter what. Nobody can do that. But a pure heart means that you desire to do the right thing even when you mess up. That's the difference. A pure heart, a clean heart, is a heart that breaks when we sin against God. Your heart is in the right place when you feel guilty and you feel horrible about sinning in your life. That pure heart is what pleases God. It's a heart that loves God. And because that heart loves God, you don't want to offend God. You don't want to hurt God. You don't want to betray God. You don't want to let God down. You don't want to disappoint God, because you love God with all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your heart. A pure heart is a heart that loves his neighbor. That's hard. Some neighbors are hard to love. No, neighbors is everybody. Some people are hard to love. You know who's really hard to love? I'm going to give you a secret. Who's really, really hard to love? Go like this. Look. Everybody do this. No, don't point at me. Point at yourself. We're all hard to love sometimes. But when your heart is in the right place, when your heart is right with God, when you pray to God to give you a clean heart, and you're born again as a believer, and God works in your heart, you start loving people even when it's hard to love them. You forgive people even when it's hard to forgive them. Because you understand that you have been forgiven. And if God puts up with me, how can I not put up with my neighbor? And if God forgives me, how can I not forgive the person next to me? It's a battle. It really is a battle. And sometimes we're not nice to people. But when you have a pure heart, your desire is to be nice to people, even when you mess up sometimes. Even when you sin sometimes against people. This is something, guys, we have to pray for every day. When you get up every morning, you have to pray, God, give me a pure heart. Give me a clean heart. Lord, I want my heart to be pure to you today. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to offend you. I want to love you. I want to love my neighbor. I want to do everything you have asked me to do. And if I mess up today, Lord, please know that it's not because I don't love you. That's what God is looking for, your heart, a pure heart. Who's going to come up to the Lord? Those that have a pure heart and clean hands. That's what God is looking for. Perfection, God knows he's not going to find it. Not in us fallen creatures. But he's looking for your heart. And if your heart is not a pure heart, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's in scripture that way. The case is not lost and it's not hopeless, because you can ask God to give you a new heart. To give you a clean heart like David did. That's what you mean when you say, I will live a life of integrity. Everything I do, I will do because I want to honor God. And I will do it consistently. When you love someone, you are consistently love them. You want to do the right thing consistently. You know when we are like all over the place and totally inconsistent? Is because our heart is not in the right place. You're fighting against your heart. When you're fighting against your heart, you mess up all the time. Sin has got to be the exception in our lives, not the rule. And that is only possible when we have a pure heart, when we pray to God for that pure heart. You choose to trust God and not be afraid. You choose to obey his decrees. You choose a life of integrity. And finally, you choose a life of praise. You choose a life of praise. Psalm 101 verse 1 says, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. It's a choice you make. I choose to praise God. What does it mean to praise someone? What is praise? To praise is defined as to express admiration of, commend, exalt, admire, to offer grateful tribute, honor in words or in song. I think we all know what it means to praise someone. When somebody has done something that just, you know, you're blown away by, you praise them. What an amazing job you did. When you see a piece of art that an artist has painted and it's amazing, you praise the artist. Man, you're so talented. You're so good. That's so amazing. How did you do that? Wow, I'm in awe of what you just did. In sports, when somebody does an incredible play in a sport, everybody praises them. So that we all know what it means to praise. But what does it mean to praise God? What does it mean to live a life of praise? To praise God is to pray, is to acknowledge all that God has done for us. Is to sit back and say, wow, God, you died on a cross for me. You loved me when nobody loved me. You loved me when I was unlovable. You loved me so much you were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice to save me. When you praise God, you are acknowledging what he has done. People that do not praise God are people that don't think they owe anything to God. It's the attitude that God has done nothing for me. What am I going to praise him for? Is it any wonder why, if we're going to stay on the right path, we need to acknowledge what God has done for us? To praise God is to express in words the love that's in our heart for God. To express in words the love that's in our heart. We do it with the people we love here on earth, do we not? I remember I had a student once, and she was a senior, and we were in class, and I don't know what we were talking about, but she said, and I'll never forget this, this is like maybe a long time ago, 10, 15 years ago. I've never forgotten. She says, the day that I fall in love with a guy, I will sing to him. Never heard that before. That, wow. But she said it with all of her heart. And it's kind of that feeling that when you love someone, you have to express it. You have to find a way of saying it. And sometimes words are not enough to tell somebody how much you love them. Think about your children, those of you who have children, or your grandchildren, or your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters. When you love someone, sometimes words are not enough, but you want to say it. Somehow you want to express your love to them. So when we choose to live a life of praise to God, it's because we choose to express to God that we love him. We want to tell him. We want to find words. To praise is to show gratitude to God. To be grateful for what he has done. To praise is to give him honor because he's worthy of all the honor and the glory. It's an admission of where we are in our relationship with God when we enjoy praising God. Whether it's what we say or what we sing, but we want to praise him. What does it mean to live a life of praise? It means to always be praising God regardless of the circumstances. In the good times, it's awesome to praise God. But in the bad times, it's also awesome to praise God. Because you're acknowledging that he is sovereign over all situations and over all circumstances. And there's nothing outside of his control. And he's greater than whatever we're going through. And so that alone is worthy of praise. That alone is worthy of praise. It reminds me of Job, who's lost everything and says, well, God gave and God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've had good times and I worshiped and I praised him. Now I have bad times. I'm not going to take the bad times from God. No, I'm going to praise him anyway. Easier said than done. That's why it has to be a choice that we make. It has to be intentional. Because it's not easy to do. It's to always attempt to express our feelings to God in some way. In our prayer, we praise him with words. In singing, we praise him with our songs. It's more than words, by the way. To live a life of praise is to live a life that expresses how much God really means to us in everything we do. To live a life of praise is not something that is just requires words. Everything we do in our life has to be for the glory of God. To bring him praise. To show how much we love and appreciate God in our lives. So in conclusion tonight, choose wisely. Choose wisely how you're going to live this new year. Sit back and evaluate the path you're on. And there's a lot of other choices, by the way. This is not an exhaustive list. But these four are foundational to get on the right track. And choose to trust God and not be afraid. Do what God says, like he says, and trust him. Trust him that things are going to work. He knows what he's talking about. Choose to obey his decrees. Which translates to choose to love him and love your neighbor. Period. Don't do anything that would offend God or your neighbor. On the contrary, love them. Choose life, a life of integrity. Choose a life with a pure heart. Choose to live life where sin breaks your heart. Where your greatest desire is not to sin. Even when you mess up. Even when you mess up. Choose a life of praise. Express to God what you think. Express to him how much you love him. Express to him what he means to you. in words, in song, the way you live your life. The main idea, again, just so that you take it with you tonight, is the importance of being on the right path increases as we get closer to the end. We are living what I believe to be the end times. People that were on the wrong path a long time ago had a lot of time to change directions. I think we don't have a lot of time to change direction. I think the time to make all the adjustments in our lives is now. Because I truly believe that Christ is coming soon. May He find us on that narrow road, that difficult road, doing what we were supposed to be doing. The importance of being on the right path increases as we get closer to the end. Let us choose wisely this coming year how we're going to live our lives. Let us choose wisely the road that we're going to take. Because I think everyone here wants to go to the kingdom of God. We all want to go to heaven. We all want to spend an eternity with God in heaven. And the choices you make today will set you on the right, in the right direction or not. Let's stand up tonight.